Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you. I'd like to read two passages. They are, or something within them, is going to get at two sides of the same coin, and I'll explain what I mean by that after we have read them. So the first passage is Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 28. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons and bowing down, made a request of him. He said, What do you wish? And she said to him, Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus responded and said, You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, We are able. So he said to them, Well, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, that's not mine to give. It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant at the brothers, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said, and this is going to be the first side of this coin we're going to look at. Jesus said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus commending how appropriate it is for someone to serve, to be a slave or a servant. That's the one side. Now, here's the other side. Galatians chapter 6. And even it has a balance within it. Galatians 6, verses 2 to 5. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, but not in regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load. And I don't know if you noticed that passage is framed with what seems to be a contradiction. One says, bear one another's burdens, and then the latter says, and each one shall bear his own. Let me explain why I've read these to you this morning. Each summer, I open up at our congregation for topical requests or passage requests. If people have such, I go exegetical sermons through most of the year and then give a couple of months of opportunities. If people have particular interests, they can request them, and I try to fill as many of those as I can. Sometimes they're to deal with a passage, sometimes a theological problem, but I got a very interesting one this summer where before the request had been explained, the fact that I was given the title for the message, I understood exactly what the person was getting at. The request came from a woman in our church who is involved in, I'll call it broadly, the area of human services and caring for very, very needy and very broken families through a particular agency in Beaver County. And she said, I'd like a sermon, please, on the difference between a servant and a doormat. And I thought, that I can relate to. I understand. I first thought back to a comment I have often quoted since I was in seminary. It was Dr. Wayne Spear who said, you know, the Christian life is in many ways a balancing act. And he had various applications of that. And I thought, this is one of those areas where the Christian life is a balancing act. It's, on the one hand, in this case, in this what I've been reading to you today, it is to say, on the one hand, Jesus calls me to do something that is very giving. And yet, if you look at the right places in the Bible, Jesus and other, Paul in this case, say there are also some other things to consider. And sometimes what you do to get a good understanding of what God wants of us, we put together two things that might seem a little bit different, but they're intended to work together. And I want to do that. I'm going to look at two things with you. Number one, from Matthew 20. Jesus' expectations along the lines of this statement, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And that seems a bit like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Because generally, servants don't get considered to be great people. Servants often work in silence or darkness or behind the scenes, giving what they have, putting out, and maybe people appreciate the benefit, but they generally don't recognize the nameless person who's back there. That's the way it tends to work with servants. And I think servitude in the way Jesus intended is also understood in light of what is said in Philippians chapter 2. It's a great servant passage about Jesus, not only what he said, but what he did. So he had an opportunity to live and to be in unbridled, if you will, cleanliness, purity, wholesomeness, holiness, but he didn't regard these things as something to be held on to. But he gave up those privileges temporarily, made himself of no repute, and took on the form of a bondservant. One of those great Christological passages in the epistles. So we have it by not only Jesus' word, but also by Jesus' example, that those of us who are certainly in this room, and that's just the beginning of a very large, you know, collection of people in this world, are called to serve. Not simply it would be a good or advisable thing, but it's an expectation, and I know you know that. We're called to serve. We're expected to serve. If you will, in a friendly way, it's demanded of us that we serve and that we give in these kinds of ways. And we're called in this way for some basic reasons. The one, but we'll start with, it's God's own example sending his son to serve. Son of Man coming not to be served, but to serve. So Jesus' example is a pretty powerful one. And he says, by the way, servant is not above the master. So if he acted like a servant, how much more so for us? Okay, so that's certainly one of the reasons. The second would be that you get to see in this the difference between redeemed and unredeemed people. I'm not saying unredeemed people never serve, because that's not true. There's some very, very generous unredeemed people. But you generally have in an unredeemed life a life that is circling around itself. You know, someone who says what matters most me. And in a redeemed life, you get someone who says, I know I have to take care of my needs, but what I'm called to is to consider others before myself. So it's not self-neglect, but it's care for others in a way that often prioritizes them. That's the second reason. It shows the reality of redemption. Redemption can be real, but it also needs to be manifested. That's the second reason. And a third reason, I think, is that according to Jesus, and I'm going to put it humanly because that's often the way I do these things, there are too few servants out there for too many needy souls. So he said things like, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And the implication there is not enough harvesters. So there's often people out there who think kindly, which is a good start, I like that, but only fewer, at least according to the book of James, who will start there and then act kindly. There's a disparity. So these are some of the reasons that when Jesus said to, you know, to live in a servant way, this is very serious stuff. And I know you think about it for ministry. It's true in general for Christian life. It's not just for pastors, but pastors are key among those who have this as an expectation on them. Now, say, okay, that's probably so far you can say, yep, I know all that, and that's good. What I didn't think about until after I had stepped into pastoral ministry is that there are some other considerations as well that don't need to displace this, but have to be brought alongside this. And there are some voices of some of our pastoral peers in our own denomination who are a little older and wiser than I am that have often just kind of rattled in my mind back in there with some of these other sides. So, an example, a very good friend who's a mentor in my life who used to look at certain situations or people, and he would mutter under his breath to me, he'd say, Jonathan, he'd say, there are some people that just can't be helped. And I used to think, well, he's a pessimist. And I've decided in time, no, he's a realist, you know. I get what he was getting at. I didn't then. Now, here's another one. It's just going to bring us closer to this. Another person, again, a pastor in the RPCNA who has said on probably more than one occasion, he said, you know, when you go into ministry, some people need to develop a thinner skin. They need to develop the ability to empathize more with people. But, he said, some people learn to develop a thicker skin. And I don't know which type you are. I had to develop a thicker skin. I was of that type. That's fine. We're all, you know, we're one or the other, and none of us has arrived just yet. Well, to help thickening of the skin, I've read Galatians chapter 6, those verses there. So on the one hand, I think we're clear where we started with the call, the expectation to serve. If you're serving Jesus, serving other people. Now, here's the other side. Galatians 6 is interesting. It says on the one hand that we want to be able to help bear other people's loads. That's good. That's good. And yet it ends up by saying, but each one's going to bear his own load. That's interesting. There's the balance here. So let me think about this a little bit. The calling is to give. And I want to get at this fine-tuned aspect and put it this way. There's a difference between giving, that's the call, giving, and having something snatched from you by someone who says, I'm taking this from you because after all, you're called to give. There's the difference. All right? So take the narcissist, the person around whom everything swirls. By the way, a really skilled narcissist appears to be giving. Sometimes they're very good magicians, but ultimately people are being worked around them. The idea of entitlement, the world owes me. In fact, I'm going to choose you, Jace, just because you're sitting right here so close. You know, the world owes me, and since you're the closest to me, you especially owe me on behalf of the world. You know, you're the one who's going to prove to me that what the world owes me, I really can get. That's the difference. And sometimes, and this is what many of us need to see in the ministry, this so-called term of codependency. Interesting concept, by the way. Because on the one hand, it says, well, I'm going to help someone because they need me. That's okay. Except, what if I need to be needed a little too much? That's codependency, you see. They need me, but I need them to need me. That's where the problem. That's different from interdependence, which is what Galatians encourages. Two-way street. When it becomes a one-way street or a subtle one-way street, that's when something is out of whack. Some years ago, actually, it was within the first year of our ministry, we were approached by some friends. We were quite active in setting up some of the adoption centers that are currently operating, I'm very glad to say, in the Pittsburgh area. And we got a call from one of these coworkers one of our projects for setting up adoption centers. And she said, you know, I've got a very needy young woman who needs a place temporarily to stay, get her feet on the ground. Can you help out? We said, sure. And we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. It lasted 1 month before I arranged to have her leave for a number of reasons. And here was just one of them, because this is the one you can count. In 1 month, she burned through a $400 phone bill on our phone line. Now, just to comparison, I don't know how $400 hits you today, depending on your plan. But back then, your average phone bill was $15 to $20 a month. So she burned through 2 years of phone usage in about 3 weeks. That'll help make it concrete. Now, that was just one of the many, many things going on. There was much more to it, but that was funny. We just thought, this is, and the thing that really scared me is the social worker defended the young woman's right and the expectation that we would pay for the phone bill, which is phenomenal, amazing. Anyway, there are people like that. I don't know if you know the names Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a book many, many years ago called Boundaries. It's a fascinating book. No book's perfect. This isn't either. But I heard Townsend speaking a couple of years ago, and he was speaking to people who there were many pastors in the room. There were also other business leaders, people who were keeping an eye out for other people in one setting or another. And he had a great sense of humor. He said, "I'd like to ask you all the misery question." What's the misery question? I was curious. I like that. Anything with a Q, that fascinates me. Anyway, he said, here's the misery question. He said, for those of you who, shepherd other people, how many times in the last month have you said yes to someone and later regretted it? That's the misery question. He knew we were all guilty. That's right. And so he was going, I'm not going to tell you the things he suggested, but he was going on to share some of these things and help us find balance. So here's the balance of God's generosity. Think about it. God's forgiving. We'll agree on that. God's forgiving. The Bible says it all over the place. But you realize life has an expiration date when all accounts are settled. Okay. God is forbearing, but the day of judgment is still coming. It's true, and there's a but to it, right? God blesses us with gifts, and the nature of a gift, of course, is just given away. And yet, as he gives gifts, well, he says, I'll give you these gifts, but you got to go work with them, make something of them. So these two sides. So most of us sort of learn this balance, this back and forth of I need to give. It's very important to Jesus that I spend my life learning to give and to serve and to expend my energies in other people's directions. It's very serious. Jesus is very serious about that. And on the other side is this need to say, but the Bible also says everybody has to stand now and in eternity and account for themselves before God. So to put it all together, here's some comparisons. What's the difference between a servant and a doormat? Servants give of their time. Doormats have it snatched from them. Servants watch Jesus' example with all its nuances. Doormats repeatedly get treated with contempt. They may be praised in the short run, but ultimately they're discarded because it's in the eye of that beholder. Servants love people. Doormats get stepped on by those who love themselves. Servants know they cannot fix everything. Doormats are expected to exhaust themselves until they can't stand it anymore, and then maybe someone will talk nicely about them. Servants live by faith in God, but guess what? Everybody else has to stand before God one day as well. That's the balance of the difference between a servant and a doormat. Father, help us as people who really do want to serve and give to find how to do all aspects of this, to genuinely generously give, but also to do so in a way that respects the image of God in others, where you say each person will have to balance and carry their own load. And we pray it in Jesus' name and because of the example he set for us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.